can't we get along? Lessons from 2 Corinthians. Kick things off this morning. Have you ever noticed the power of a smell? Well, I haven't even got to the punchline. We're already giggling. That's the power of, so you walk into a bakery, right? You know what you're walking into. Fresh bread and all that, right? And what's the first thought that pops in your brain? I need to get me some of that, right? Like, it is overpowering. It's amazing. I was thinking about, Dad was telling me about a hotel where I grew up, and the owner's wife knew that Coffee Row was showing up first thing in the morning, and so she'd go in the kitchen and just happen to be making bacon and eggs. And what would happen to the guys? Huh, I really go for some bacon and eggs right about now. Boy, those cinnamon buns sure smell good. The other example was when Michelle and I first were dating and when we were getting serious, I was always short a bunny hug. Bunny hug for all you next gen people. It's not a hoodie. I was always short a bunny hug. Why? Because it had my musk on it. Teaching point for all you single guys. Make sure you smell good. Okay, that's my dating advice for you. If she does not want to borrow your bunny hug, fix that problem. Step one, take a shower. Step two, stop using Axe. I think BO and Axe body spray was the single reason I couldn't keep male leaders around in youth ministry. Because you'd do an overnight event and you'd go into the haze, and it was both of them. We're like, I'm done. I am now nose blind for the rest of the weekend. I'm out. Right? But smells have so much power. It can make an atmosphere, and it can very quickly break an atmosphere. Nothing kills the mojo to go for a walk than the smell of manure, right? Because everyone's spreading fertilizer, right? Like, everyone knows what I'm talking about. And I think this is why Paul uses the analogy of fragrance when he talks about the impact our lives should have on other people. Because you think of smell in terms of influence. As a believer, you have a degree of influence on the people around you. And the question is what is that influence, what kind of impact is that influence having on people? Because when you walk into a room as a follower of Christ, you don't even have to say anything. It just changes the atmosphere. Kind of like how you don't have to tell anybody that you farted. Everyone's going to figure it out on a big hurry, right? Like, that is, smell has a lot of power. And I think it's the same. I believe it's the same. That's why Paul uses this analogy. So as we go through chapter 2, this idea of fragrance, that you are the fragrance of Christ in the lives of the people around you. But it's not just the fragrance of Christ. It is, I want to unpack it. There's levels to it. So with that introduction, and with that thought of smell in your brain, everyone's, right? There's no smells in here, okay? You're good. Let's just keep moving. Okay. Chapter 2, starting in verse 5. I'm not overstating it when I say to you, say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority to your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his schemes. So last week we talked about how there was this interaction between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? Paul went and he had what was called the painful visit. And Paul is, over the course of the letter, going to unpack and unravel a little bit what made it painful. So apparently, according to this, one of the things that made it painful was someone had established himself as a leader and was trying to turn the church against Paul. And so when Paul arrived, this was happening, and he opposed the man. And even though most were not willing to follow this guy, some were. And it created division within the church. It caused problems within the church. And it's not that when we experience conflict, there isn't a time of separation. I think a time of separation is good for everyone to just kind of gather their thoughts and clear their minds. But there needs to be a time where we come back and restoration and forgiveness is had. It's why, as a church, in our bylaws, if there was a discipline that had to be had, there's a time of correction. There's a time of teaching, and but there's also a time of restoration, because the goal of Christian church discipline is not separation, but it's restoration. It's unity. It's forgiveness and grace and mercy. And that is one of the fragrances that we as believers should have, is a fragrance of forgiveness. That if someone new comes in and they've got a past, they don't come in feeling guilty. They come in experiencing the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus, because we are a people who forgive. And Paul talks about the schemes of the devil here. I believe Paul is referring to three things that Satan does when it comes to sin in our life that disrupts everything that the church is trying to accomplish. Number one, his most obvious scheme is he tries to get you to sin, right? That's objective number one, is he tempts you, he tries to get you to give in to temptation. But then step two, one that I think we're all familiar with, is the guilt of sin. Right? So he makes you, because Jesus doesn't bring guilt, Jesus brings conviction, and conviction draws you back. But Satan makes you feel guilty so that you separate yourself from him and from God's church even more. And so scheme number two is this discouragement that Paul's talking about. He is feeling bad about what he has done. But number three, which is a little more subversive but even more deadly, is that there's not an He creates division within the church when sin happens. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, some of you opposed him. Some of you remained loyal to me, but others hadn't. So now we have division, where there needs to be not only unity, but forgiveness. And let's be honest, Carlisle campus, we've got a little bit of experience with division over unforgiveness. We have situations in our past. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, and that's okay. But we have situations in our past where some were willing to forgive. Some have been willing to just move on, and some are still holding on. And it's created division, and it's created a situation where people don't want to be here because they're still holding on to that bitterness and that hurt, where God is calling for forgiveness and moving on, not to forget, but to forgive. We know the dangers and the damage that can be done when we are an unforgiving people. And as Jesus said it, when a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And the same is true of the church. When the church is divided, we can't stand. We need to be united. And some of you really need to hear this. You need to forgive already. You need to let go. Because it's not just hurting, it's not hurting that person at all. It's hurting you. It's holding you back. It's slowly but surely killing you. And I have science to prove that if you hold on to unforgiveness, it will kill you. You need to forgive. As a church, we need to be a body that forgives. And we need to be united in the forgiveness that we show the people who hurt us and hurt those that are closest to us. So we should have a fragrance of forgiveness. Moving on, verse 14. But thank God he has made us captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Who is adequate for such a task as this? Okay, there's a little bit of context here we need to set to understand what Paul is describing. Paul is writing this during the time of the Roman Empire. At the time, the generals would go out and they would conquer cities and they would conquer states in the name of Rome. And when they had conquered the city, they would wipe out the vast majority of the people and they would take the rest as captives and march them back to a city like Corinth or a city like Rome where they could show off their victory. And so the procession went like this. The general's at the front in his chariot being like, yee! Behind him are his soldiers banging their shields and hands raised in victory. And behind the soldiers are the captives, chained together, being dragged by horses and people. And all along the procession, they would burn incense, kind of so that they knew where they needed to go. But it was just part of the practice. And so for the victors, and for those celebrating the victory, oh, that incense was like none other. It was the smell of victory. It was the smell of triumph. It was the smell of conquest and progress. And boy, that was a life-giving smell to the city and to its army. But to the captives, that exact same smell was the smell of death and doom. Because at the end of the procession, especially in Rome, at the end of the procession was the Colosseum. The captives would be thrown in there with wild beasts and they would be killed for entertainment. Death awaited them. And even though they were smelling the same thing, it was creating a very different reaction in them. And Paul is saying that we have the same effect. As believers in Jesus, we walk into a room carrying the very presence of God, and it has an effect on those around us. And I can only speak from experience. I can walk into a room full of unbelievers, and as soon as it becomes known that I'm the pastor, it gets awkward. Everything changes. Everyone's got to quote-unquote clean up their act because the holy man has arrived. And maybe some of you have shared in that as Christians, right? Everyone knows that you're a believer, and so everyone's just got to act differently. That's that aroma of Christ. It creates conviction. It creates the reality of pending doom for those who have not declared Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And in the same breath, I can walk into a room full of Christians. They find out I'm a pastor. It's like, oh, pastor, yay! Right? They're excited. They get to hang out with the quote-unquote holy man, and they get to hang out, and it's the same, right? As believers, we get together, and there's life, and there's excitement, because we all share in the resurrection and the forgiveness of Jesus. But I'm afraid that some of you will experience this next part. What the problem is I can walk into a room full of people who say they're believers, and yet they got to clean up their act. They got to change things. They got to watch their tongue. They got to act better because the pastor has arrived. And I would say that that is a really bad sign of where your faith is at, because that smell, that aroma, that presence should inspire life and excitement, not, oh no, I need to clean up what I'm doing. It's a heart check. What happens? How do you respond when a believer walks into your room or walks into your place of worship or place of work? Not your place of worship, your place of work. Well, I mean, that's a whole other thing. I won't get into that. How do you respond? Are you embarrassed? Are you shy? Do you have to watch your tongue? What do you have to do? Because these things are not proper of God's holy people. As a believer, you should be markedly different. And what's the pushback I get from everybody? Well, I'm around it all day long. Everyone else is swearing. I can't help it. So you're allowing the unbeliever to rub off on you more than you rub off on them, is what you're telling me. Because guess what? You may be around the swearing and the cursing and all that stuff, but you know what else you're around all the time? Jesus. Because guess what? There's nowhere you can go that he's not there with you. You should be rubbing off on people more than they rub off on you. You should have the fragrance of Christ, and it's stronger and more powerful than anything else in this world. You have more influence, not because of who you are, but because of the Spirit that rests within you. This is the fragrance of Christ. This is what happens. And the question is, what kind of fragrance are you putting off? Are you the fragrance of life because of Jesus? Or are you the fragrance of death because you've allowed the world to rub off on you more than you rub off on them? And that's a serious question. I think all of us need to ask ourselves, what kind of fragrance are you putting off? Verse 17, you see, we are not like the many hucksters. I love it. I love when translators are like, this will be fun. Huckster. Yeah, we're good with that? Okay, good. Okay, the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with God's authority, knowing that God is watching us with Christ's authority. Sorry. What is Paul talking about when he talks about a huckster? Well, back in the day, the innkeepers, if there's a cheap innkeeper, he would water down the wine for his guests. Just save a few bucks, right? You water it down, the wine goes further, and you knew. It was kind of like the one-star versus the five-star experience. The one-star, it tastes more like water and less like wine. The marketplace, there are certain people who sold shoddy material, and you knew it. You knew that their stuff was cheap and shortcuts were taken, and you know, I'm so glad we live 2,000 years later and we don't experience any of this anymore. Nobody waters down the wine anymore. Nobody sells us cheap imitations of good stuff, right? No, it still happens. And Paul's saying that the same thing is still happening with the word. There's pastors and preachers of the word who water it down, who water down the gospel for the sake of the paycheck. They present, you know, sin's okay. They present that your lifestyle is okay. It's okay to cut corners. And marriage is not just man and woman. It's a little bit more. Like all these shortcuts that they are trying to endorse. And you have been around long enough, you know I am not a watered down kind of guy. Marriage is between a man and a woman, period. And based on that last part about aroma and you need to step up, I'm not cutting any corners. Because at the end of the day, I'm not here to please you, much as maybe some of you are like, it'd be nice. I do it because God has called me to it. I do it because I stand before Him at the end of the day, and I have to give an account. And so I will preach the word with integrity. I will preach it in all of its authority because this is the task given to me, not by the church, but by God and by His Spirit. And it's the same for each of you. We need to walk with integrity, with authenticity, because it is not your spouse or your co-workers or your friends that you will stand before at the end of the day and give an account to. It is God Almighty, and He sees it all. And so you need to live a life that is honoring to Him. You need to live a life, and it's not that you're not going to stumble, but make sure it's a stumble and not an intentional diving into the problem. We need to live with integrity. It doesn't matter who's around. It doesn't matter who's not around. Your life should be unchanging the same way God is unchanging. God doesn't act differently when you're not watching. So why would we? A fragrance of authenticity and integrity is part of that fragrance, that we are the same. We are believers no matter what's going on, no matter who's around, no matter what. Chapter 3. Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation, who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is not written with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's not carved on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant, a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death, but the new covenant, the Spirit But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Paul says, the hucksters, those who say one thing and do another, they need these letters of recommendation. They need people to sing their praises because what's happening? The fruit isn't there. The work of their ministry isn't lasting. It's not a good witness of their abilities. And Paul says, I don't need letters. I don't need you to sing my praises. People want to know what kind of pastor I am, what kind of apostle I am. Look at the Corinthians. Yeah, they've got a little bit of mess, but look at the good things that are happening there. Look at the Galatians. Look at the Ephesians. Look at them. I let my work do the talking. And that is a good reminder for us as believers. We let our work do our talking, right? Jesus said, let your good works shine out. Let your work show that you're a believer. Let the good things you do, let the things you say, it should be evident. You don't have to convince anybody. Your faith should just shine like a light in your life, undeniable to those around you. And this is where I want to end, the reminder that you and I, this is a big call, right? To be a constant positive influence and fragrance on behalf of God, to step into your calling and to be who God has called you to be. It's like, I don't know if I can do that. Good. You're in a good spot. Because guess what? Neither did Paul. Paul's like, I have no qualifications to do this. You know who qualifies me? God. You know who enables me to do this? God. He's like, I can't do it. I can't possibly do all the things that have happened without his help. But because of God in me, I am able to do it. And this is the reality of your faith. Who is it that enables you to resist sin? Who is it that allows you to be that fragrance in the room? Who is it that allows you to walk with purpose? It is God Almighty, his Spirit resting in you with his gifts and his talents and his empowerment in you that allows you to live the life you're called to live, because all of you are called to something. You are made for more. And you need God's power and presence in order to do it. The question is are you giving yourself the opportunity to carry the fragrance of Christ in your life? And this is what I mean. Anyone here ever given a hug to someone who is wearing way too much perfume? What happens when you give them a hug? You walk away smelling like them, right? You don't even have to hug them. You just have to be in the same room as them. It's like, oh, I know who you've been hanging out with. But it's the same idea with our walk with Christ. I believe, that we don't give ourselves enough time for Christ to rub off on us. And I want to put it to you this way. If you were to take inventory of how much time you spend eating every day, I would say probably on average, by the time you prepare and actually consume and clean up, and let's say on average, you spend 2 hours a day feeding your physical body, and yet you're only willing to give 15 minutes a day feeding your spiritual body? And then we wonder, why is the world rubbing off on me? Why am I having so much trouble resisting temptation? It's because you're not letting Christ rub off on you. You're not giving yourself a chance to get that aroma and that presence and that person in your life. So what do you do about it? You take inventory. How much time am I spending every day, every week in the presence of God? How much time do I spend reading the Word? How much time do I spend praying? How much time do I spend worshiping? And newsflash, if this is all there is, I can tell you how that's going to play out. Because for those of you that are married, how popular would you be if you only gave your spouse an hour every week? Would there be a little bit of strain? You got to give your spouse daily time. You got to feed your physical body daily. So why can't we feed our spirit daily? And give it a good feeding. so that we actually have some presence and aroma of Christ in our life to be an influence. So here's my question for you. How much time do you spend every day, and have you ever asked God if he is pleased with the amount of time you spend? Oh, I didn't know that second part. God, are you pleased with the amount of time? And if you're not, how much more time do I need to add? So that I am actually around you enough, Jesus, so that I can actually get some of that aroma and that presence in my life. You are supposed to be the fragrance of Christ. Life to those who share in your faith and death to those who are perishing. But the question I have for you this morning, as I said at the beginning, is what kind of fragrance are you putting off? Are you influencing those around you because of Christ in you? Or are those around you influencing you and corrupting your good nature because you haven't spent enough time to get Jesus in you? And with that, let's pray. Father God, speak to us. God, I pray, in the name of Jesus, may there be no distractions. May there be no thoughts to take us away. God, I pray in this moment that even your spirit would drown me out so that you can speak to each and every one of our hearts. God, are you pleased with the amount of time I give you? And if you're not, show us what needs to change. So show us when and where. Teach us how, Father. Because, Lord, you have called us to be an influence in our world, not to be influenced by the world. So, God, help us be connected to you, abide in you, connected to the life-giving vine that is you, so that we can influence others more than they influence us. May your fragrance be strong in our life so that we just have to walk into a room and you start to work in the hearts of those around me, around us. Jesus, move in us, speak to us as we pause this morning. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.